Morning. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. I've got to catch my breath after singing that song. Man alive. Yeah, thank you, Austin, for doing that right before this. What a guy. Well, today we're getting, if you're one of our guests today, we certainly are glad to have you with us. We're going to be covering our third lesson in our transformational thinking series. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we saw in our first lesson where God is the one who has says that he does not want us to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, some people are able to find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. I think most of us have seen those folks. You tell them about 10 blessings and give them one disappointment, and they'll spend the entire day ruminating over that one disappointment. But gratitude is not just about saying thank you. It is one of the ways that God does renew our minds so that we might interpret our lives through his goodness rather than through our disappointments. Today's lesson is entitled Replacing Negative Thinking with Gratitude. To begin with, we have 5 points. The first point is this: negative thinking focuses on what is wrong. The nation of Israel repeatedly demonstrated the danger of negative thinking. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage after 400 years. 400 years. They had witnessed the 10 plagues that God brought against the Egyptians. They had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground while the Lord was holding the waters apart so they could do that very thing. God provided them with food and with water. He guided them each day with a pillar of cloud in front of them and at night with a pillar of fire. Yet they repeatedly complained. They remembered the food of Egypt. Oh, we should return to Egypt. Remember the leeks that we had there. Remember this and remember that. And all of a sudden, it seems like they forgot about the 400 years of bondage and desperation that they held in that particular regards. But they complained. Negative thinking has a very selective memory. Like I said, you give them 10 blessings, one disappointment, they'll think about that one disappointment. Now, we may say, you know, nothing ever works out for me. Nobody appreciates me in words like that. You see, negative thinking can take a part of our life and then focus on it so much that it becomes our entire or their entire life. It defines them. Negative thinking always seems to magnify the problems. After the people had been brought to Mount Sinai, God had given them the Ten Commandments. He brought them to the River Jordan, where on the other side was the Promised Land. And so he told Moses, send 12 spies into that land to spy it out. And so Moses sent the 12 spies into the land, and they were there for 40 days. Then they came back. 10 of those spies primarily saw problems in the land. They said, well, the cities in the land are great and are fortified, and they have high walls. And there are giants in the land, and there are great and powerful armies. All they could see were the problems. And so they ended up saying, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight also. But two of the spies, the other two, Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same things. They saw the giants. They saw the great cities. They saw the armies and things of that nature. But the difference was they interpreted what they saw differently. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, it says that they said, the land is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into it and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, negative thinking can really become contagious also. Because those 10 spies, they did not keep their discouragements to themselves. They spread it throughout the people. And that's the way it works oftentimes. Negativity spreads far quicker and faster than encouragement does. One person has a complaint, they share that with somebody, and now it becomes two people have a complaint. It becomes a conversation. The conversation becomes an attitude, and that attitude eventually influences the entire church. That's why Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, who had their own set of problems, he told them in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." He was talking to God's people when he said that. That wasn't something that was said to other people. That was said to the people of God there. So I want you to ask yourself the question. When you're talking about church to somebody, are you discouraging or are you encouraging them? Which is it? Constantly focusing on the faults can make us blind to the many great things which may actually be God doing for us, and we can be thanking Him for those things. So yes, negative thinking always focuses on what is wrong. Gratitude, however, trains us to notice God's goodness. Gratitude remembers what God has done. David in Psalm 103 and verses 2 through 5 said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Then he goes on to mention several of them. God forgives, God heals, God redeems, God crowns, God satisfies us. You know, we usually remember the problems, but we need to be reminded to always think of those blessings also that God has given to us. Because every good thing that you have in your life ultimately came from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, that's what James says. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, we consider just the things you might call ordinary blessings. Your life, your health, your friends, your food, your clothing, your shelter, your jobs, and things of that nature. Now, we oftentimes think of the extraordinary things that God may have done in our lives, but those ordinary things just kind of fade into invisibility because we don't really focus on them that much. So let me ask you to do a little word thing with me here for a second. Suppose that tomorrow you only possessed the blessings that God has bestowed upon you today. How many blessings would you have tomorrow? See, we need to be remembering God in prayer, always thanking Him for the blessings that He bestows upon us. You see, gratitude, it does change our perspective, but it doesn't change our reality. Being thankful does not mean pretending that problems don't exist. The Apostle Paul, he understood his blessings, but he also understood his reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that he had been in prison many times, that he had been beaten times without number. 5 times he received from the Jews the 39 lashes. 3 times he had been beaten with rods. 1 he had been stoned, and he had been shipwrecked 3 times. You'd say, that's terrible. How can anybody go on like that? Well, Paul was still able to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And so Paul, his contentment was in whatever the circumstances were. He could learn how to do that. He did that by noticing God's goodness. He trained to always be focused on the good things that God has done in his life. The third point is that gratitude must be deliberately practiced. It's not something that comes about naturally. We aren't necessarily naturally grateful. But gratitude does need to be practiced. Paul encouraged us to understand that. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, part of the scripture reading that our brother Roland read, he says, Paul said, "In everything, give thanks." In everything, give thanks. Practice gratitude in a number of areas. First off, in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes and says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer," the common word for talking to God in prayer, supplication means to ask God for something, "with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." You know, often our prayers go, "Lord, I need," fill in the blank with whatever you usually say. "Oh, Lord, please give me," whatever that is. "Lord, I need your help." Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with asking God for those various things. But a prayer should also contain, "And Lord, thank you so much for," fill in the blank there. Here's something for you. When maybe you're called, a deacon comes and says, our opening prayer person is not here today. Would you be willing to lead us in our opening prayer this morning?" Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I need a little more time than this." Let me give you something that you could do. I've done this. I've taught young people this, and I've taught leaders this. It's called the ACTS prayer, A-C-T-S. It's an acrostic. And so when you're asked to pray, the A stands for adoration. We can adore God for the many great things that he is, his characteristics, his holiness, his glory, his power, his omniscience, his immutability, and on and on and on. Well, there's so much we can thank God for. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Adoration. That's the A. C stands for confession. You see, after we talk about the greatness of God and all that he is, and then we see ourselves, confession. We confess our sins to God because we're not worthy of being children of God because of all these various things. Confess your sins. Nehemiah chapter 1 would be a good chapter for you to read sometime. You can see Nehemiah did not hold back. He just gave it all out there. So adoration, confession. The T in Acts stands for thanksgiving. Here, we've seen the greatness of God. We've seen who we are. So, boy, we can sure be thankful for the blessings God has bestowed upon us. In spite of those things that we have done, thank you, God, for all those things. And then the S stands for supplication. Then ask God if you need something. That would be the right place. Because now we've acknowledged who God is. We acknowledge who we are. We've demonstrated our gratitude to God for all that he's given to us. And, Lord, if you could. And then we let him know what's on our hearts. So instead of approaching God only as someone who lacks something, what we need to do is approach him as someone for whom we have already received so much from his hands. We need to not only practice gratitude and prayer, but also gratitude towards people. Gratitude must not remain merely some sort of internal feeling we have towards people. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "And be thankful." Came right out and wrote it to the people so that they could learn. You need to be thankful and be thankful. And then just two verses later, he continues on by saying, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Everything that you and I have is because God has blessed us through what his Son has done for us. As we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, remembering God gave something awesome. The crown jewel of heaven, who gave his life, his flesh, and his blood for you and for me. All those blessings, therefore, come to us because of the greatness of God's gift in Jesus Christ. We can be grateful in marriage. If you've been married for a while, sometimes we become comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. And also, we become familiar with our spouse. So we start to eliminate the appreciation for our spouse. For example, a husband or a wife can begin to notice only the things that their spouse failed to do. And of course, they would bring that to their spouse's attention. But gratitude will deliberately notice the good things that the other person always is doing. You know, if we take time to be observant, you're going to see that your husband really, yeah, he's sometimes a lazy guy who just sits on the couch. But there may be some other really good points that you can thank God for him. We need to practice gratitude for the church. For the church, Paul frequently thanked God for his fellow Christians. In Philippians chapter 1 And in verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. All the time when he was remembering those Philippian brethren, he was thanking God for them. And for the in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, for all the church. Now, we have different relationships with each other. There are some people that we're close to. There are some people that we're not as familiar with. We're acquainted with them. We know their names and their face, but we're not as close to them as we are with others. There might be some other people that we really don't know their names, that we don't, you know, we're not that close to them at all. And there might be some people that you say, she always is doing this to me, or he's always doing that to me, or something of that nature. Paul says, you need to be looking for things that you can be thankful for. That person, they're always at church doing those things to you. At least they're at church. You can do that. But a grateful congregation is an encouraging congregation which diligently practices thanksgiving. So yes, we must deliberately practice gratitude. The fourth point is that gratitude is especially powerful during times of difficulty. Notice in our scripture reading, Paul said, give thanks in everything, but he did not say give thanks for everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is where he mentioned that. We have painful circumstances, but even in the midst of those circumstances, we can still be grateful to God, because there's a difference. We do not have to say, Lord, I thank you for my cancer, or Lord, I thank you that I have now lost my job, or even thank you that so-and-so hurt me. Of course, we're not going to be thankful for those particular things, but we can say, thank you for being with me through this difficult time in my life. Thank you for hearing my prayers, and I know, Father, you will answer them. Thank you for the people who love me. They are such a strong support for me. Thank you for the hope of heaven. We've got lots to be thankful for, even in the midst of living in a life that maybe cause you to struggle from time to time. The prophet Habakkuk was, he's been called the questioning prophet. He begins his book by saying, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to make me look upon violence and see all the things going on? He's also, for that same reason, has been called the whining prophet, which is kind of sad. But at the end of his book, he kind of pulls it all together. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, though the fig tree did not blossom, and there was no fruit on the vines, the olive crop failed, the fields produced no food, the flock is cut off from the fold, and there's no cattle in the stalls. He said those things in Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. But listen to verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. Notice that little word, yet. Circumstances say one thing, yet faith always says, yet. Things are difficult, yet I will trust in God. I'm disappointed, yet God is still good. I don't understand why this is happening, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Jesus gave thanks even when he was facing suffering. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. Now consider our Lord's circumstances. Earlier that evening, Judas had gone out into the night in order to go to the religious leadership and let them know that Jesus was going to be in Gethsemane that night and they'd be able to find him there and arrest him from that place. Yes, Judas had gone to betray him. Jesus then later, after they were leaving the upper room, oh, Simon Peter says, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. To which Jesus said, really, Simon? Later, you will deny you even know me. Three times his closest was going to betray him. And the disciples, when the soldiers entered into the garden, they scattered. And the cross itself was fast approaching. And yet Jesus gave thanks. The lesson for us should be this, is that thanksgiving is not something that we just reserve for the good times, the easy days that we face. Sometimes gratitude would be one of the greatest expressions of faith that you could demonstrate. Gratitude is very powerful in the hard times. Which brings us to the fifth point. Gratitude replaces destructive thoughts. Gratitude replaces complaining. Some people, you've heard me say it, seems like they were baptized in pickle juice because they're always complaining about this, that, or the other. Why don't I have more? But gratitude says, thank you, God, for what you have already given to me. Remember, as we saw in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Gratitude also replaces comparisons. Instead of, why did that person get something that I didn't get? I'm more deserving of them than of receiving that than they are. Well, gratitude would say, thank you, God, for what you've already entrusted to me. Comparison. We need to stop comparing ourselves to and with each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and the latter part of verse 12, it says, when people measure themselves by themselves, and when they compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. You don't know what God is doing in that person's life. You don't know. There might be some things going on that you aren't aware of. And so we need to stop comparing ourselves with others. You want to compare yourself with somebody? Compare yourself with Jesus, because that's the whole point. We're supposed to be looking to Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. We should be trying to compare ourselves with him. And where we don't measure up, which will be in every area, we need to strive to become more like our Lord and Master. He was given as an example. You know, God loved us so much, he didn't send a committee. He sent us one person, but a perfect person. One that we could do very well to imitate and emulate. Gratitude also replaces discouragement. In that 100-acre wood in which Winnie the Pooh lived, there were a number of characters that you see in that particular place. One of those characters is a donkey that always seems to be losing his tail by the name of Eeyore. Eeyore. Every time that donkey opens his mouth, you just hear discouragement left and right. Oh, it could be worse. I don't know how, but it sure could be. He frustrates me. But gratitude remembers that God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you. In Philippians chapter 1, in the first part of verse 6, Paul writes and says, he who began a good work in you. Notice the beginning. God is the one who was there at the beginning. You can go ahead. There it is. He who began a good work in you. Then it goes on in chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you. He is right now at work in you, both to will and to work to his own good pleasure. So he not only began this good work, but he's continuing it on even unto now. And so you turn to the end of verse 6 of the first chapter, and it says, and he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God began a good work in your life. He's in the midst of doing the things that he's doing now in your life, and he is going to perfect it all the way up until the end of your life. Discouragement has no place. Gratitude, we need to be grateful for the beginning, the middle, and the end. And fourthly, gratitude replaces anxiety or worry, if you will. Because gratitude remembers what God has already done. I mentioned verse 6 in Philippians chapter 4 earlier, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now listen to the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You might be saying, boy, I sure would love to have some of that peace. To which God might be saying, and I'd sure love to have some gratitude. So we need to understand. Thanksgiving is what helps move the mind from imagined future disasters to a demonstration of thankfulness for God's past faithfulness to us. Yes, Jesus is always going to be our best example. Before he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and verse 11, he gave thanks for the food that the Father had given. Standing outside the place where Lazarus was buried, Jesus thanked God for answered prayer. In John 11 and verse 41, he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And he said it aloud. He says that I said this not because I always know that you hear me, but I said it for the benefit of those who are standing around so that they can know, yes, I am grateful to you. And Jesus, before the cross, he did give thanks at the Last Supper. Because Jesus' gratitude was not dependent on his circumstances. Remember Paul, beaten times without number, 39, five times he received the 39 lashes, shipwrecked, and all these various things. Jesus, it wasn't about his circumstances either. It wasn't about his circumstances. His gratitude flowed from his confidence that he had in his Father. Isn't that why we should be giving thanks? Is our confidence in him? Yeah, things might not be going right now the way that you want them to go, but God is with you. You can be thankful for that. And then when he brings it to a conclusion, you can say, "Boy, it was good all along. I should have known." Because the more we trust in God, the more reasons we're going to discover why we should thank him. So by way of invitation, our decision to obey God's gospel plan of salvation is one grand manifestation of gratitude. Everything that God tells us to do that we need to do to be saved is something we can be grateful for. God tells us we need to believe. The one who has believed in Christ shall be saved. You know, we read that in John chapter 3 and verse 36. Or John 3:16. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Well, what do we have to be grateful for in that? We're the ones doing the believing. Yes, but we can put our trust in someone who is far greater than ourselves. We could not save ourselves. But because of Jesus, we can put our trust and our faith in him. He's the one we can have gratitude for. He is the one that is greater than us. We can be grateful for the opportunity that God gives us to repent, that is, change our way of thinking, because he's given us the time. He's given us the time. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "God is not slow about his promise." This is the promise of his second coming. "God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." If Jesus came right now, most of us in this room would be very grateful that God had given us the time because we had chosen to follow him. But there may be some in this room right now who have not yet obeyed the gospel. They have not put their trust in Jesus. They haven't wanted to, been willing to change their way of thinking. They just want to stay where they're at. And the third thing is, in baptism, we can be grateful that we're able to join Christ in his passion. He allows us to be a part of that with him. In Romans chapter 6, and the first couple verses, it asks the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's a question, a rhetorical question that Paul was asking the people. But then he answers it. He says, "God forbid, how shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Dying to sin is the mental decision that you make that you are no longer going to live in sin. I usually illustrate it this way. When temptation comes and is knocking on the door of your heart and says, "Why don't you come on out and play?" The answer that needs to come from within is, "Well, I'm sorry. The person you're looking for no longer lives here. They died. You need to run along." God gives us the opportunity to live our lives now for him, in spite of all that we have done. Not only that, not only do we join him in his in that death to sin. He died for our sins. We died to our sins. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death." If we have died to sin, if there's been a death, we know it's just part of our culture and many other cultures, there's going to be a burial. When we die to sin, when we have made that decision, no longer will I live in sin, then you become a fit candidate for somebody to be baptized into Christ Jesus, buried with him in his death. He has died, we die. He died for our sins, we die to our sins. But in the case of Jesus, it gets so much better. Because it goes on to say in verse 4 that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too are raised through the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. Your life is now new. Your sins are forgiven, washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Baptism is the point at which God takes away your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism is the point at which God sends his Holy Spirit to come and to live within us. The power source in our lives is no longer us, it's God. And if we check this morning's bulletin article, when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. It's a new life because our destination now is heaven. We're no longer just walking to a grave. We're walking to heaven. And God is with us every step of the way. So this morning, if you are someone who is amenable to the invitation that I just gave, if you're someone who wants to put his trust in Jesus or her trust in Jesus, who wants to make those changes in the way that you live, who is ready to die to sin and to live for Christ and be buried with him in baptism, then what we're going to do is Austin has chosen a song. We're all going to stand up, and if you desire to accept this things that you heard me say on the slide behind me, then you step forward. Have a seat on one of these chairs up here. Somebody will come sit next to you and say, "How can we serve you?" If that's what your need is, or if there's anything else that you have a need, come forward at this time while together we all stand and encourage each other by singing.